listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently in a series studying with Pastor Nate through the book of Acts. Feel free to open up your Bibles and follow along with us.
This morning, as we begin the book of Acts, we're going to sort of take this, rather than verse by verse, more like theme by theme. There's some big themes that happen in the book of Acts. And so this morning, as we begin, we're going to look at the first major theme. And the first major theme of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. That's sort of the big primary thing that we see in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. Now, the Holy Spirit is the necessary component for the Christian to continue without Jesus physically on earth. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit is the necessary component for the Christian to continue without Jesus physically being on the earth. Jesus made one of the most shocking statements he ever made in his ministry, and he said that it is to your advantage, he's speaking to his apostles, it is to your advantage that I leave. And I've said this before, but I can't think of a scenario that it would be better for Jesus not to be there. Right? Can you think of any situation, like you've got homework and you're like, if Jesus were here, he would know the answer. Like any situation in life, it would be better if Jesus was there. And then Jesus makes this statement. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And I'd be like, how? Why? And he says, for if I leave, he says, I will send the helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. And the reason it's better is because Jesus, while he was on earth, was limited to being in one place at one time. He was a human just like you and me. He was 100% man. He was also 100% God. He was 200%, which makes no sense anyways. It's a different Bible study. But Jesus was limited like you and I. But for him to leave, he was able to send the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing about the Holy Spirit is he can be with you and he can be with me. He can be in Florida. He can be in West Virginia. I don't know why West Virginia popped in my head, but it did. He can be everywhere. And so he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And the Holy Spirit, it comes along. He helps us. He aids us to live and be the people that God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit is a necessary component for the Christian to continue without Jesus being physically on earth. And this morning in our text, we will see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then we will see what happens when the Spirit pours out. I'll call this message this morning, the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life. Acts chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he, that's Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we have this kind of a few scenarios happen. First, Jesus is with the apostles, and he said, listen, I'm going to leave, but when I do, God, as he promised, is going to pour out his Holy Spirit on a people. And then the apostles, they're like, are you going to come back, and are you going to restore the nation of Israel, what they were looking for still, even though Jesus just conquered sin and the grave and death, and he made a way for all to have relationship with God. They were still convinced that Jesus was going to do a political work, that Jesus was going to set up a political kingdom. He was going to set up a physical political kingdom here on earth. And they're like, is now the time? All right, you did the whole death and resurrection thing. That was like really cool. We were surprised. Like, oh my gosh, we thought you were dead. And then whew, you like stood back. It was crazy. But now are you going to do that other thing? And he says, listen, you don't understand. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know times or seasons. But what you got to do is go back and wait on the Holy Spirit. And he says, as you wait on the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, you will receive power to be the people that God wants you to be. The Holy Spirit is the primary theme that we see in these first verses and in the first couple chapters. The first thing that we learn about the Holy Spirit is that Jesus promised it, so it had to happen. The Holy Spirit, real practically, is the third part in the triune Godhead that makes up God. Now, God is one God with three parts: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three parts, one God. How this makes sense? No idea. It's not for you to understand. It's not for me to understand. We are just supposed to realize that God, although he is one God, there are three aspects of who God is. Now, sort of trivia, the word Trinity, you've heard this word before, Trinity, it's a church word that describes the three-part nature of God. It's not used in the Bible. If you search Trinity in your Bible, you won't find this description, but the Bible makes it very clear that there are three aspects of God. There's one scene that's really important. When Jesus was baptized, we see all three parts of God in one story, in one situation. We've got Jesus being baptized. We have God the Father speaking. Remember that story? Jesus is baptized. He comes up. The clouds open up. And God says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then at the same time, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. So all three parts of God seen in one scenario. Again, Trinity isn't used, but we see all three parts of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're really honest, we know a lot about God the Father. We know a lot about Jesus. But then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we sort of don't know a whole lot. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? How does he behave? And I think because of like TV and culture, we've got a lot of really weird things that we think about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Like we see people like flopping on the ground like a fish, and we're like, oh man, they were slain in the Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost. Like what is the Holy Spirit? And what we got to understand is that the Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus is God, and just like God the Father is God. And the Holy Spirit has a very unique role that is different than God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit, the reason he exists is because he has a different role in our life. Now, first, the Holy Spirit is with everyone. The Holy Spirit is with everyone, both believers and non-believers. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. That's why the Bible talks about that the Holy Spirit draws people to himself. That people that don't even know God, sometimes there's where the Holy Spirit is actually drawing them to God. That's why you'll see some people, like, they'll show up to church one time and they'll be like, I'm looking for something. My life is empty. I can't figure out what it is, but I feel empty. And it's the Holy Spirit drawing people to himself. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. The Holy Spirit is in the believer. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you have a relationship with God or not, the Holy Spirit is with everyone. But the Holy Spirit is in the believer. Those that have placed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're told that the Holy Spirit comes in and makes his home inside of our heart. As soon as you bow your knee to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. And once you place faith in him, a work begins to happen, a work that is called sanctification, and it's the work of transforming us into the image of Jesus. Once we've placed faith in Jesus Christ, we've said, I recognize I'm a sinner, I need Jesus to come cleanse me of my sins. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and now he begins to transform us into the person God wants us to be. That's why you'll feel conviction, where you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, and you feel, ugh, what is this? Like, I want to be doing it, but it feels weird. It's the Holy Spirit. That's why you'll have a desire to do the things that God wants you to do and less of a desire to do the things that God doesn't want you to do. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you once you place faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's a third thing that the Holy Spirit, he's with everyone, he's in the believer, but then the Holy Spirit is on anyone who asks. He's with everyone, he's in the believer, but he is on anyone that asks. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon the believer, he gives us power to live and do all that God wants us to do. That's why Jesus said it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's a further work that happens once the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody. Now, the apostles who he was talking to, clearly they believed in Jesus, right? They were like standing right next to him. No, I don't believe in Jesus. Like, he's right there, guy. Oh, right. I forgot. Anyway, they clearly believe in it. So the Holy Spirit is in them, but he says there's going to be a further work. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit pours out, when it comes upon you, you will have power to be who God wants you to be and do the things that God wants you to do. That on your own, in your own strength, you are incapable of doing. But once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll be able to do the things that God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit is in you, transforming you day by day. But once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are capable and able to do the things that God wants you to do. And listen, because Jesus promised that he would pour out the Holy Spirit, we know that it had to happen. When Jesus is not a liar. He didn't just say this to like make them feel better as he left. Like, hey, I'm leaving and I know y'all are sad, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to hang out with you guys and you'll be good. All right, see ya. He wasn't just saying something to make them feel better. Because he said it, it had to happen. And we'll look at it in a minute. It happens in chapter 2. But also, because he said it would happen, listen, we know it's important. For Jesus to say, hey, listen, I'm going to leave, but when I do, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. And he tells him, go and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus said it, we have to know that it's important. The Holy Spirit is an absolute necessity for the follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, his involvement in our lives is an absolute necessity for the follower of Jesus. Jesus makes it important, so we need to know that having the Holy Spirit in our life is an absolute must. Listen, a Christian cannot fully be the person that God wants them to be without the Holy Spirit in their life. Without the Holy Spirit in the believer and on those that ask, we cannot fully experience the things God wants us to experience, and we can't fully be the people God wants us to be. We need to recognize that as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the third part in the Trinity, is an absolute in our lives. Because of that, we need to learn to depend on the Spirit. We need to learn to ask for the Spirit. We need to learn, like we sang about this morning, to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to learn to recognize what God is doing, where he's going, how he wants me to be involved, what he wants me to do. All of that happens through our awareness and our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, so it had to happen, and Jesus said it, so it's important. Jesus doesn't waste his breath. Jesus doesn't say things for no reason. He spoke it. He said the Holy Spirit is coming. And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is necessary and important in our lives. So we should pause. When was the last time we were aware of the Holy Spirit? When was the last time we were sensitive to what the Spirit was doing? When was the last time we asked for God to pour out his Spirit upon us? When was the last time we knew that the Spirit was in us, but we didn't just want him in us, we wanted him on us so we could live and be the person God wants us to be? When was the last time we were truly dependent upon the Spirit? And when was the last time we were aware of what the Spirit was doing? It's important because Jesus said it. Secondly, what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit gives power. Holy Spirit first is important. If it wasn't important, if he wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have talked about him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit gives power. Jesus said that one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit will be to give power so that the believer can be a witness of Jesus. Too many Christians try to live on their own power and they fail miserably. The Holy Spirit, listen, allows us to properly and accurately represent Jesus. On our own, we do a pretty bad job of representing Jesus. If we were just on our own, like, hey, look at me, I'm living like Jesus. Like, ooh, that is a train wreck. Like, that is bad. Just watching me live on my own strength and in my own power and saying that I am accurately and properly representing Jesus, we would say, no, you're not. Nate, you look, it's not good. You need help. That's absolutely right. I do need help. The Holy Spirit comes and allows us to properly and accurately represent Jesus. The Holy Spirit allows us to have more faith in God. There's a story in the gospel where there was a man who asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus says, do you believe all things are possible to those who believe? And the guy responds, he says, yeah, I believe. Help my unbelief. Basically, he's saying, like, I believe some, but I need more faith. The Holy Spirit involved in our lives gives us more faith in who God is and what he does. You ever been in a situation where you're like, I don't know. Like we sang this morning, like, you made a way when there was no way. And we're like, I don't know. Like, this seems hard. God, can you really work this out? The Holy Spirit, when he's involved in our life, gives us more faith to believe that God is doing what he's doing. The Holy Spirit increases our faith. The Holy Spirit also gives us power to overcome sin and temptation. Too many Christians on their own strength try to overcome sin and try to break through temptation. And they mess up. They live in sin. They fall short. The Holy Spirit, his power in our lives, allows us to overcome sin and temptation. And the key for this is we must learn to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. He says, it's going to happen. But for us, we first, like I said in the first part, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit, but also we need to learn to be dependent upon the Spirit, where we're actually leaning on him for power. A lot of Christians say with their mouth that they want the Holy Spirit's power and then live with their life that they want to use their own power. We say, God, I need your help, and then we go and depend on our own strength. Now, there's an aspect, we talked about this in our previous series, looking at the life of Joseph, that there's an aspect where we ask God to do something, and then we go out and begin to walk. They were told very clearly to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but they had to go and wait upon the Holy Spirit. There's an aspect where we've got to go out and do some things, but we need to recognize that on our own, we fail miserably, and we need the Holy Spirit actively involved in our lives. He says, go wait on the Holy Spirit, and when he shows up, you will receive power. That's why the way we know we are walking in the Spirit is by waiting on the Lord. That's what he said in verse 4. He makes it so clear. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You got to wait. You got to ask for the Holy Spirit, and then you got to wait for him to come. Now, we're going to see in just a moment that when he shows up, it's obvious. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it's obvious. Now, it may not always look like the way it's going to look in Acts chapter 2, but when the Holy Spirit shows up, I truly believe it's obvious. There is an obvious thing that God does when we gather in his name. Isn't there? That's different than we're in other places. Like, there's plenty of gatherings where about this many high school students are in a room. And there's plenty of gatherings where even they sing songs. And there's even gatherings where we have talks, we have conversation. But isn't there something different about when you gather in the name of Jesus? There's something different that happens. There's a different atmosphere. There's a different thing that God is doing. Now, I prayed at the beginning that we would be more aware of it, because some of us are like, no, this kind of looks the same. That's because we're unaware of what God's doing. But when we gather in the name of Jesus, there's something different that happens, because the Holy Spirit, when he shows up, he has an entrance. He makes himself known. He wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is important, and he has power in our life. And we need to learn to be sensitive and to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Third thing, the Holy Spirit causes radical personal change. The Holy Spirit causes radical personal change. The primary character in the first half of the book of Acts is the Apostle Peter. We know a lot about Peter, right? If you've heard the stories of Peter, this was the guy that at one point by Jesus was called Satan. Ew. That's not good. Actually, to be completely honest, what he said was called Satan by Jesus, but the idea was he said to Jesus, listen, you are not going to the cross. There's nothing that you can't. I'm going to make sure that nothing happens to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. What you're saying is an offense to me, because the only person that should oppose the cross is Satan. He's saying, Jesus is like, I need to go to the cross, because if I don't go to the cross, you would still be dead in your sin. And so Peter comes up, he says it, and he's like, and Jesus is like, you knucklehead. You don't understand. Peter was the guy all the time. He's constantly doing ridiculous things. We read about Peter because I guess he was super competitive when Jesus was in the tomb, that him and John raced to the tomb. Like, Peter's just kind of loud, and he gets the center of attention always. Like, Peter's that guy. And the most famous story about Peter is when he denied Jesus, right? Really, the last time we see Peter before the book of Acts is specifically in Luke's gospel. The last time we really see Peter is when he denies Jesus. That we see him there, and he follows Jesus. We're told that he follows from a distance, and then he's there warming himself by the fire. Jesus is about to ultimately be condemned to death, and somebody comes up to him and says, didn't you hang out with Jesus? And he's like, oh, who? Oh, no, I don't know Jesus. Somebody else comes up, oh, no, I know you. You hung out with Jesus. We can tell because you talk like you're from the area that Jesus is from. And he's like, forget that. I don't know that guy. And then we're told that he curses and swears that he's never met the guy. He doesn't know Jesus. And then the rooster crows. And he's like, oh, dang it. Jesus said that was going to happen. I told him it wasn't going to happen. And it happened. And the last time we really see Peter, he fails miserably. He messes up. He denies Jesus. He misses out on all that God wants him to do. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see him sort of make a decision to elect a new apostle to take the place of Jesus. Jump down to verse 15. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples all together, and the number of the names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of the ministry. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. If you guys don't know what that means, that's gross. Anyways, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and then it says, and let another take his office. So basically what happens is they're there in Jerusalem, they're supposed to be waiting on the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit shows up, Peter stands up and says, hey, Judas is gone, we need a new 12th apostle. Like, we're the 11 now. It doesn't sound as cool. We need a 12th. And so they're like, let's do this. Now, I can't say for sure whether this was a good decision or a bad decision, but I do know that his instruction was to wait on the Holy Spirit. That was their one instruction. He didn't say, hey, go find a 12th apostle and then wait on the Holy Spirit, and also make sure to do this as well. All Jesus told them to do was wait on the Holy Spirit, and before the Holy Spirit showed up, Peter made a decision. I don't know if it's the right decision. I don't know if it's the wrong decision. I do know it was a decision that at least was rushed. We can say at least it was rushed. So again, here we have Peter. Peter, the guy that denies Jesus, the loud mouth, the always saying weird stuff. Again, standing up, making a seemingly rushed decision. We don't know whether or not it was good, but whatever the case, they were supposed to wait and not act. And then briefly after this, this is who Peter was. And it seems like in the beginning of chapter 1, he's the same old Peter. He's the loudest. He's got to get his word in. He's got to act this way. This is who Peter was. And then Acts chapter 2 happens. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what happens. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we're told it goes on. We're not going to read it. But from there, Peter, now being filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up in front of thousands of people. He preaches the gospel as clearly and accurately as one could preach it. And 3,000 people respond and give their life to Jesus. So let's contrast Peter real quick. Peter, loudmouth, timid, afraid, denies Jesus. We're told when he denies Jesus, it's to like a schoolgirl age. Like she's like 11. Like, hey, don't you know Jesus? He's like, no! Get away. Like he's like all freaked out over like an 11-year-old. He's afraid, and now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Peter, same guy, stands up in front of an audience of thousands, preaches the gospel as clearly as you could preach it, and 3,000 people give their life to Jesus. The point of all of this is when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, is that there is radical personal change. And we sing glory,
glory. This has been Middle Ground Reading with Pastor Nate Gallagher. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that this message has been a blessing to you. And if you would like to hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, visit us online at middlegroundradio.com.